This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Well, here we are, that time of year again. You know what I'm talking about. It's time to do the Puyallup. How many of you have been to the fair already? Wow, that's a lot. How many of you still plan on going before it ends? All right. How many of you have gone and still plan on going back? Okay. And how many of you avoid the fair like the plague? You must be native Puyallupians. You know, it's funny because I grew up in a little town on the East Coast called Canfield. Canfield, no claim to fame at all, except that we had the largest county fair east of the Mississippi. So I grew up doing the fair, doing the Canfield Fair. All the animals and, you know, exhibits. My mom and was already always doing one of her craft shows, and we had to go every year and see that. And it's so funny that, you know, I was just so fared out, and then we moved to Puyallup, you know. But one thing, you know, there's a lot of great things about the fair, aren't there? I want to just ask you, what is your favorite thing about the fair?
Elephant ears.
Elephant ears, what? Scones? What? No, don't put those up yet. Don't put those up yet. Get those off of there. All right, we'll just pause it right there. I want to hear some other things. Earthquake burgers, ribs. Yeah, a nice one. Turkey. Boy, I'm seeing a theme here. What about the animals? What about the pig races? What about, you know, somebody shared with me earlier that the magic carpet ride. I don't know what that is, but that was his favorite thing, the magic carpet ride. You know, there you go. But, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, when I go to the fair, which has been a couple of years, you know, oh, by the way, somebody last night said, the Young Life booth. And I said, yeah, but they serve the best teriyaki. It's food. You know, I see a common theme here. And, you know, we've got now you can show them, the elephant ears. You know, you've got the elephant ears. Yum. We've got, guess what's coming next? Ribs. Yeah, the ribs. And then one of my favorites is the steak on a stick. Isn't that next? No? What's next? Oh, the scones, of course. You can't do the fair without. And then one of my favorites, the steak. Come on, you're playing with me. There it is, which has to be accompanied with the cheese on a stick. By the way, I preached once about Moses and the steak on the stick. I actually meant snake on a stick, but I said steak on a stick. Anyways, that's probably the most religious thing you can eat. And then, of course, we've got the nice, greasy hamburger and french fries. Yeah, you know, you got to eat your way through the Puyallup. Now, you know, now that I've shown you those pictures, now that I've got your stomach growling and your mouth watering, I'm going to tell you that what I've chosen to talk about today is something that is very, very, it's spoken very little in the church, and that is fasting. It's a little known spiritual discipline, fasting. And some of you are going, Paul, that's so mean. How would you show us all those pictures of food and then talk about fasting? Well, I got to tell you something. I don't know about you, but I cannot remember ever hearing a sermon on fasting. Ever. And my dad was my preacher my whole life until we moved to Puyallup. And it's funny that I've heard hundreds of sermons on prayer, hundreds of sermons on the importance of being in God's Word. I've heard hundreds of sermons even on tithing or giving or evangelism. All of those are what we call spiritual disciplines. They're things that God has given us. They're gifts of God, of the Holy Spirit, to draw us into a closer relationship with Him. And yet, we don't talk about it in the church. It's one of the least talked about spiritual discipline. And what's funny about that is that the idea of fasting is a biblical, God gave it first. And yet the world has defined fasting for us. As a matter of fact, there are more people fasting today in the world for dietary and weight loss reasons. This last week I went to Amazon.com and I found these titles as the most, these came up as the most popular on fasting. Listen to the titles. Fasting and Eating for Health. a medical doctor's program for conquering disease. Another book was titled The Miracle of Fasting, Proven Techniques for Physical, Mental, and Spiritual Rejuvenation. Some of you have heard of this one, The No Breakfast Plan and the Fasting Cure, or Juice Fasting and Detoxification. And you know, there's a common theme in all of these books. They all promise techniques that will cleanse and detoxify your body, and then they promise that the rewards will be that you will feel better, that you'll live longer, and feel young, and look great. And I thought, wait a minute, aren't there any books out there that present a biblical view? So I continued to scroll, you know, page by page, and about on the third or fourth page, I found a book that did claim to present a biblical view. But listen to this description with me. I do say but, there is a disclaimer. This is a book that says biblical view on fasting. Here's the description. This book contains inspiring and practical information that readers need to know in order to access the power of God through biblical fasting. Those who seek God through fasting can expect tremendous rewards for their personal lives as well as for the church. They will see breakthroughs in many areas, including healing, finances, unhealthy dependencies, and family relationships. Who knew? Why have we not heard this before? You've got a dysfunctional family? Fast! You have a disease? Fast! You're poor and need money? Fast! I mean, I had no idea. Listen, I'm making a little bit of fun, but I'm not going to mention the name of the book because honestly, I didn't read it. So I don't want to come across as judgmental. But what I do know is that the description of the book gave me some serious concerns about what the author is saying is a biblical view. Why? Because even though there's a brief mention of seeking God, the emphasis is clearly on what the person who practices it gets for himself or herself. What do I get from God when I fast? And from my perspective, that is exactly what Jesus is preaching against in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. But before we open our Bibles, I want to just stop for a minute. I just want to share something very personal with you. This is probably, God put this on my heart. I'll tell you a little bit later why. This is probably one of the most difficult sermons I've ever written. And I'm going to tell you why. Because a lot of times, you know, it just flows. It just flows. First of all, I don't really like doing topical sermons. I don't think I'm very good at it. Because I like receiving the teaching from the scripture, so we look at the word first and then we draw out the meaning. But I got to tell you that I think the reason I struggled with this is because there's so many misconceptions about fasting. And I found myself just torn in this place while I was writing it between dispelling myths and also trying to encourage you so that I wasn't being legalistic, so I wasn't being preachy, so I could be, I mean, I'm just being honest, I'm just bearing my soul. Every time I write a sermon, I spend time in between the computer and on my floor in my living room, just praying. And I think this sermon, I spent a lot more time on the floor in the living room. And during the middle of the day, you know, God just answered my prayer, and here's what he said. He said, Paul, just teach my truth from the Bible. Don't worry about dispelling myths. Don't talk about what it's not. Talk about, for my word, what it is. And I just thought, you know, I should know better. Because isn't that true? And that's what I hope. I just want to stop for a moment, give a little disclaimer before we go on. What I really hope today is this is not about what I say to you. I really just want to be an encouragement. And I feel that as a spiritual shepherd in your life, what I would much rather have happen is that you take the verses that I've given you and that you go home and that you open the word for yourself and you discover on your own what God's principles are for fasting. And that's not an easy way out of saying I have a lousy sermon, but I think that God's word is a lot better than mine. So with that, having said that, I do hope that today we will gain a really fresh, true biblical view of what fasting is, and then we're going to know what fasting isn't because we now know the truth. So, anyways, Jesus is warning against this legalistic type of fasting. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, you'll see Jesus says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now I want you to notice, what are Jesus' first two words here? When you fast. It is apparent here that Jesus assumes that his followers will fast. Now listen, how do I draw that conclusion? Well, the expectation is made even more clear when we look at this sermon in context to his teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. Just a couple of verses earlier, in verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, when you give, you do this, but when you give, do this. And then in verses 5 through 7, he says, so when you pray, do this. Or I may have switched those. No, praying is 5 through 7. So when you pray, do it this way, but don't do it this way. Now listen, no one would question. I don't think there's anybody here that would question that if I want to seek God, if I want to grow in my relationship with him, that I would pray, right? We all know that if we want to talk to God, if we want to experience God's presence in our life, we open our hearts to pray. So why would fasting be any different? Later on in Matthew chapter 9, the Pharisees are asking Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting like we are? And Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, then they will fast. Guys, that's us today. Jesus is talking about us today. Jesus says that the time will come that he will be taken away, and while we are waiting for his imminent return, that his followers will fast. When you fast, when they fast. We're in the church age now. That's exactly the time that Jesus is talking about. But here's part of the problem is, what comes to mind when we think about people who fast? We think about health nuts. We think about super saints. That was my perception as a young Christian. I thought, well, someday maybe I'll aspire to be a faster. But not now. It must be just for those really mature in their faith, the ones who fast. Pastors fast. Oh, they've got to fast. But does Jesus come to mind when I mention people who fast? Listen, Jesus both taught and practiced fasting, and yet, as I said, it's one of the most misunderstood of all the spiritual disciplines. And again, I think it's because we don't have a biblical view of that. So where do we start? If we want to have a biblical view of fasting, where do we start? Well, we would start with the Bible, right? Okay, well, let's start, first of all, with a definition. We've got to define fasting if we're going to truly understand what it is and what it isn't. Well, first of all, every single time in Scripture, the main word used for fasting is the Greek word nesteuo. That's also the Greek word that is used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Hebrew Bible that's translated into Greek. It's that same word, nesteuo, and it literally means not to eat. There you go. That's what fasting means. Now, many of you have heard that fasting can be fasting from anything. That some of you have, for example, taken a technological fast. This is something that stands in my relationship with God. This cell phone that is always in front of me. The iPhone 5 that I'm going to be getting. I'm not, but some of you are. You know, TV, internet. That keeps me from God, so I'm going to fast from technology. I'm going to fast from coffee. Yes, some people actually do that because I'm depending on coffee in the morning instead of depending on God. Listen, I don't want to say that any of that's wrong because God knows the heart, but that is not fasting as defined in the Bible. That is simply denying yourself something that helps you to draw close to God. But fasting in the Bible is simply abstinence from food, except that biblical fasting goes so much further. It doesn't mean, friends, it doesn't just mean that you skipped lunch on that particular day because you were too tired or too busy to eat. A good friend of mine this week, I asked him if he had ever fasted, and he said, I fast every day between meals. I don't want to mention his name, but I was just looking at him. But I thought that was pretty funny. But that doesn't count. Fasting in the Bible is never a physical act. It's never simply a physical act. It is always, always carried through with a spiritual purpose. Listen, legalistic fasting, friends, is just going hungry. Let's be honest. Legalistic fasting is just going hungry. And I think it's true. It's so true that sometimes we show more enthusiasm about what's for dinner than about what God is saying to us. And I'm not here to preach against food, but I think really maybe what we need to be asking ourselves today, friends, is this. What am I really hungry for? What am I really hungry for? Am I hungry for God? Matthew 5:6, Jesus begins his Sermon on the Mount with this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I think the people who are spiritually hungry will be filled only if we seek spiritual food from God. And the main way that we do that, of course, is to pray. But I have come to understand that one of the most powerful ways to seek God, that God gave us as a gift, is to fast and pray. So with that, let's start with this definition as we continue the rest of the morning. Biblical fasting is abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. Abstaining from food for a spiritual purpose. And I really want to help you to be encouraged in this. There's nothing that I can say, but I hope and pray that through this message, the Holy Spirit will prompt you. And I got to tell you where this message came from is I've been meeting with a group of five men on Sunday mornings during the 8 a.m. service, and for the purpose of discipling and spiritual disciplines. Paul said to Timothy, train yourselves in godliness. Train yourselves in godliness. That means that we have to be active. I'm not saying that we earn our salvation, that we work for our salvation. Please don't misunderstand me. But God has given us spiritual disciplines that if we practice those, God has promised to meet us there. Prayer, reading his word, silence, solitude. So a couple of weeks ago, we were on fasting. And I asked these men I admire and respect for their faith and their witness and their families and their marriages. And I said, guys, when was the last time you fasted? And almost all of them said, I've never fasted. And it was just so cool to just be in conversation with them and just listen to their questions and listen to their misunderstandings. And so it was actually out of that time that when I was praying about what I would speak to you all about this morning, I thought, wow, if there's that much, you know, excitement and interest in fasting, but that much misunderstanding, maybe it would be good to do a message. So I do want you to know that that God did give me a couple of points for those of you who, that's the Paul side for those free-flowing, heartfelt people that like to hear that. Now for those of you who are going, Paul, just get to the point. What are the 3 points of your message? I have them. Here's the first one. First one, the Bible encourages but never commands fasting. A couple of things I want to share with you today that'll help you. First one is, the Bible encourages but never, with a little asterisk, commands fasting. Now, that asterisk means that there actually is, I want to qualify that statement, there's only one time, one place in this whole Bible that fasting is commanded. And that was way early on in the book of Leviticus, and it was on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. We see that in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus chapter 23. Look at it with me. This is when the Lord said to Moses, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. Do not do any work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. And you're going, well, Paul, where do you get fasting out of that? Well, if you have your Bibles with you, in every single translation, you should see a little note, a little number or letter next to the word deny yourselves or abstain your or set yourselves apart. And it says in many translations, it should, or shall fast. Deny yourself, shall fast. See, why? Because at the heart of the Day of Atonement was this idea of repentance followed by forgiveness. So fasting was a sign of humility accompanying repentance. So again, fasting without humility, without repentance, is simply going hungry. It has no spiritual value. But here's the thing I want us to remember is that Jesus Christ died. He atoned for our sins, all of our sins, for the sins of the whole world. He shed his blood. So as his followers, that's why we are no longer bound by a command. We are not commanded to fast. And since there are no other places in the Bible where we can find that a fast was commanded, we can assume then that fasting should be voluntary. Voluntary. My guys reminded me of that when I told them. I said, hey, we're going to read about fasting. How about we fast for the 3 days before we study fasting? And all of them said, oh, I don't even understand what fasting is. I'm not going to do that. I have a barbecue the night before. I'm cooking the whole pig. I'm not missing out on that. Well, shame on me, because it can't be commanded. But the fact that Christ followers are not commanded to fast does not lessen its value in any way. We have so many examples in Scripture. So many examples in Scripture. They vary in duration, number of people, circumstances. But one of the things that we're going to see in every biblical example is point number two, that the primary purpose of fasting is to seek God. The primary purpose of fasting is to seek God. That is what the religious leaders had either forgotten or chosen to ignore. See, rather than focusing on their fasting to seek God, they were more concerned about what people thought of them. And so they made themselves look all, you know, oh, I can't, I'm fasting. Would you like to go on a bike ride? No, I'm fasting. I'm too holy for a bike ride. Or you go to a picnic, it's like, why aren't you eating? I'm fasting. That's what the religious leaders were doing. But listen, the main purpose for fasting is to seek God. So when are those times that we can see from the Bible that fasting occurred in conjunction with seeking God? And you know what one of them is? It's simply when we come to humble ourselves. We fast when we humble ourselves. Why? What happens is here's what happens, guys. When we humble ourselves before God, we're admitting to Him, God, I don't even deserve the breath that I breathe. I don't even deserve the bread that I eat. I am so dependent upon You. Has there ever been a time, friends, when you've been, this happens to me, I'm reading His Word, and in reading His Word, all of a sudden I'm struck to the core of how gracious God is. I've been reading in Ezekiel, only because I'm doing the Bible through the year, and I'm thinking, I haven't been in Ezekiel for a long time. It's just like chapter after chapter. Thus says the Lord. Thus says the Lord. I'll strike this. I'll strike that. I'll take away. I'll do this. But when You turn to Me, I will do this. And I'm just struck by, oh my goodness, how much have I grieved the Lord? And yet, He is compassionate and forgiving. And I just fall on my face in humility. You know, it's funny because we know what it means to humble ourselves before the Lord. If I were to say right now, look, you know what, we're just going to stop for a moment and pray, what's the first thing you would probably do? Well, let's do it. We're going to pray right now. Let's pray. Ready? What'd you just do? You bowed your head. You bowed your head. Why? Why do we do that? Because my mama taught me. Bow your head. No. She didn't. Sorry, Mom. No, we bow our heads simply to show humility, to show reverence to the Lord. There have been so many times where God just reminds me of my dependence upon Him. Listen, we see this in Scripture, the humbling ourselves before the Lord. After the Babylonian exile was over, King Artaxerxes of Persia, he made a decree with Ezra that they could return to Jerusalem. But Ezra knew the danger they were going to be in because they weren't going to be protected by the Persian army. And so he proclaimed a fast. Look at it in Ezra 8. It says there by the Ahava Canal, I proclaimed a fast. Why? Don't miss it. So that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and our children with all of our possessions. As the people fasted, they humbled themselves before God. They acknowledged their dependence on Him. So friends, I want to ask you, when was the last time that you were so aware of your need for God? Fasting is something that you can do to accompany that time of humility. But you know, one of the times that I think is most valuable in fasting is that, and that's number two, and that is with repentance. Repentance. You know what I'm talking about? We're praying. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He pricks our hearts by revealing that sin in our lives. and he leads us to repent. Well, when we're repenting, fasting is an appropriate accompaniment to that. We read in Jonah 3, remember the story of Jonah? That Nineveh recognized the value of fasting. When Jonah came and he preached of God's coming judgment, what did they do? They repented and they fasted. We see this all through the Old Testament. This is one of the most common times to fast, is when we recognize how far we have fallen from God's standard, and we come and we say, oh God, please forgive me. Repent. I'm going to change my mind about who you are, and I'm going to humble myself before you. We see this all through the Old Testament, through the prophets. Maybe you recognize this from Joel chapter 2. Listen to this. Even now, declares the Lord, even now. Boy, we could read that right now for our own hearts. Even now, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. See, I believe that when we fast in conjunction with repentance, what we're doing is we're acknowledging the seriousness of our sin and the great worth of God's grace and mercy as he enables us to change our lives by turning away from sin and turning to God. I have an incredible testimony of something that happened in my own life that I was a witness to with regards to this. About 8 years ago, I had a man, he was probably in his early 30s, and I was connected with him through Bible study fellowship. And he came to me and he said, you know, I can't remember if I was a pastor then or not. I don't think I was, because he didn't call me Pastor Paul. He just called me Paul, which that's fine too, by the way. Anyways, look, a squirrel. He said, I've just kind of hit a plateau in my faith. I need more. I'm hungry for God, but I'm not hearing from him. I'm not experiencing him. And I was wondering, would you just come alongside of me? Would you disciple me? You know, it's kind of like, guys, you know, in training ourselves for godliness, it's kind of like the same thing with physical training. You know, if I work out, but I just can't get rid of these, you know, I can come to a personal trainer and say, look, everything else seems to be fine, but do something with this, will you? He felt like he just needed some fine tuning. So I began the discipleship process of just prayer, getting him dependent on reading God's word for God's word and discovering who God is through God's word, et cetera, et cetera. We're into it about 6 months. And finally, he confessed something to me. He said, Paul, ever since I was 12 years old, he said, I've struggled with pornography. For 18 years, I've been struggling. And he said, and I'm done. He goes, I know that I'm forgiven. And so I keep praying and asking God to forgive me. I repent. I receive his forgiveness. And then I just go out and do it all over again. And at that time, we were in the spiritual discipline of fasting. And I didn't say anything. He said, you know what? He said, I don't think I have ever, ever really brought this to God in prayer with repentance and fasting. He said, I'm going to do that. And I said, I'm going to fast with you, brother. And so he kind of went off for 3 days. I wish I had time to tell you everything that God did, but after those 3 days, one of the things he shared was he knows for a fact that that was the point. That was the point in his life where he began to feel the freedom, experience, and receive the freedom that is in Jesus Christ. It was after that point that God gave him the courage to share with his wife. It was after that point that he began to take the steps necessary to be completely set free from this in thought and deed, and he's been sober for over 8 years now, praise the Lord. That's just one testimony, but I began thinking that what would happen? I mean, I'm convinced that we would all be much more successful in overcoming those areas, those repeated areas of sin in our lives that we know that we struggle with, if we would choose to fast in combination with our repentance. I don't understand it, friends. I really don't, and I don't need to. I don't need to stand up here and tell you the medical reasons why or the spiritual reasons why. All I can do is share from my heart that as I began, when I was led by the Holy Spirit to fast, in those times that I fasted, there is something that goes on within my body, within my spirit, that I am open I am an open vessel to hearing from his Holy Spirit. I can read his word when I'm fasting, and I can read passages that I've been raised with and see things in a new light. And of course, it's got to come with humility. But my heart is always because I'm hungry for God. I want to seek God. So humility, repentance. Another time that we fast is in mourning. In mourning, we see that with David after Saul and Jonathan were killed. Then David and all the men with him took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and wept and fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the army of the Lord and for the nation of Israel because they had fallen by the sword. Again, fasting during times of mourning claims our dependence on God for his comfort, for his provision. And of course, we should always mourn over our own sin. But the time that I believe fasting is most mentioned in the Bible is the last one here, and that's with earnest prayer. You're like, who's Ernest? And what if I'm not praying with him? Aw, I said no heckling. Almost every example in the Bible, you'll see what follows fasting and what? Praying. Fasted and prayed. They fasted and prayed. When the child to David was sick, David prayed for the child. He accompanied his prayer with fasting. Look at it. He says, after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and spent the nights lying in sackcloth on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and would not eat any food with them. Something happens when we come and we humble ourselves. We tear our hearts, we rend our hearts, and we say, God, I cry out to you. I'm praying to you. I am sincere about hearing from you, for believing in what you have already given us in your word. When we pray earnestly and when we accompany that with fasting. Another testimony from a gentleman this week, he said, when I attended Bonnie Lake Community Church, the whole church prayed and fasted for a little girl who didn't have much time to live. She was dying of leukemia. The doctors had given her a week to live. Long story short, God completely healed her, and today she is a healthy young woman in her early 30s. Praise the Lord. We also know that Jesus fasted for 40 days while he engaged in prayer in order to prepare for his earthly ministry. We can do the same thing. Many of you are beginning ministry, your earthly ministry. Have you ever considered, I'm not mandating it, I'm not requiring it, I'm not commanding it. But have you ever thought about from this message just saying, wow, Lord, I'm beginning to step out in faith to minister to these young people, to these children, and celebrate recovery. Man, I need you, God. I'm hungry for your power. I'm going to not only pray, but I'm going to fast and pray to seek you. You know, another testimony is my good friend who was the former substitute teaching leader in BSF. He now leads the class in Kent. He shared with me this week, he said, I've been fasting from lunch and dinner on BSF Mondays and breakfast the next morning for 15 years. And in my personal pain and discomfort, God still does just fine. I have become more focused on wonders of God and his word given to us. See, when we genuinely seek God in prayer, fasting can help to sharpen our focus on God. But I want to give you a word of caution here, okay? Just a word of caution. Fasting is not a hunger game. Fasting is not a game to be played with God. Fasting is not where you go on a hunger strike to get God to do your bidding. It doesn't go like this. Boy, after that message, man, I've prayed. And I've prayed and I've prayed. So now, God, I'm serious. I'm bringing out the big guns. I'm going to fast and pray so you give me what I want. No. No. Fasting, again, is not about getting what we want, but trusting in his promises. I had a wonderful conversation last service with a woman afterwards. And she said, I'm just struggling with this about how I can, I want to put this into practice. And she shared a certain way. She said, is it okay to tell somebody that I'm fasting for this reason of what I want to see God do in their life? And in this case, it was a marriage that is broken up. And so what I said to her is, I said, yeah, I said, but you know, what are you really seeking God for? Has God not promised in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he is a God who is reconciling all things to him through his son Jesus Christ? Are we not ambassadors in that ministry of reconciliation? So instead, when we fast, we come and we say, God, you have promised that you are reconciling all things to you through Jesus Christ, so I'm going to pray for your will to be done in this marriage. And I just want to dispel, I said I wasn't going to dispel any myths, but I do want to dispel one myth right now. It's funny that I posted for 4 straight days on my Facebook this question. How many of you have ever fasted, and do you have a story that you'd like to share about what God has done or what God spoke to you in that time? At the time that I prepared my sermon, I had 2 posts. Out of the 964 friends, acquaintances on my Facebook, 2 people had responded. And I know that people respond to my posts. Usually I get 20 or 30 when I put a scripture verse or an encouragement or a cheesy joke, because that's my ministry. I'm either going to point you to Christ or I'm going to make you laugh. That's the ministry of my Facebook. But nobody responded. And it's funny, I even got 2 private messages. And here's what it said. Paul, I didn't want to put this on the wall because I didn't want to draw attention to myself. But here's my story. And here's the myth that I'm going to dispel right now. Where in the Bible, you tell me, where in the Bible does it say that we shouldn't talk about fasting? Show me, and I'll change my message for the next service. It doesn't. It's what Jesus says is don't do this. I can't, I'm fasting. Or, oh, I'm so pious, I was fasting last week. But listen, if I was praying this morning and God said something to me, wouldn't it be very natural for me to say, oh, when I was praying, here's something that God said. Or I was in fellowship and this woman prayed over me and she had a word of the Lord and here's what it said. Do we share that? Yeah. Do we even share, not to bring glory to ourselves, but do we even share, man, I got to tell you this incredible story. God told me to write a check to this person. I had no idea why, and I gave it to them. And they said, oh my goodness, you have no idea what's been going on in my life. Praise God, I needed exactly that amount. Who gets the glory? God. Why? Why should we not? Why should we not, as believers, talk about fasting? See, I want to dispel that myth. I think it's perfectly okay, and I hope that after this message, one of the things we'll start to hear more and more in our congregation is, oh man, I was fasting and praying, and God did this. Make it about God, not about yourself, because God knows your heart. But it's just so funny that just proved it on the Facebook message, is, we're not allowed to talk about it. That's why it's silent, and that's why people don't practice it. You know, Isaiah 58 is probably the most complete teaching regarding fasting in the entire Bible. God addresses those who were fasting for the wrong means, to get what they wanted. Look at it. It says, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, God says, you do as you please, and you exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. So when we're focused on prayer, friends, so dependent on God, so aware of our helplessness, prayer takes on a new urgency. I have many, many other situations or circumstances for why you may fast and pray, and I've put an insert in your bulletin, and I encourage you, you know, I try not to categorize them, but I just tried to find all the verses and then to put them out there. Go home, research the verses. But I do want to close with one last brief point. And that is that if our primary purpose of fasting is seeking God, we have to remember this point, and that is that there's no specific structure for fasting. There isn't. That's why this isn't a how-to. That's why you don't hear me talking about it's from Friday at sundown until Sunday at sunrise. It's about, you know, if you do a juice fast, then you can put all that fair food in a blender and call it juice and call it good. You don't hear me talking about that. Why? Because it's about the heart. It's about the heart. There's times where I have fasted just a day because I want to be dependent on God for whatever's at hand. So I just abstain from food. There's other times where I go away on a fast and prayer retreat. There's other times I just, You know, yeah, there's times that I fast for a variety of reasons, but it's always led by the Holy Spirit. So as long as we remember that the purpose of fasting is to seek God, then any method or structure you use will please God. And I really believe that the real issue here, as I've said, is what am I hungry for? Where's your hunger directed? Guys, something happens when I fast. It's funny, I said it's not a hunger game, but there is a little game that I play with myself, and that is that whenever I'm fasting and I get that pang of hunger, I use that as a prompt to immediately turn my attention to God. And he just reminds me that he's my provider and that he's my sustainer. So I want to ask you this morning, what are you hungering for? Are you hungering for the season premieres coming up? Football season? Fair food? Are we like the religious leader who hungered for admiration of men through their external actions? Or are we truly citizens of the kingdom of heaven whose hunger was described by Jesus at the very beginning of his Sermon on Mount? I'll say it again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Man, don't you think that we could all benefit? That we could all benefit from maybe fasting on a more regular basis now that we understand what it is? I certainly think we could. But again, think about what you're hungry for. Are you really hungry for God? I mean, think about it. This is what God put on my heart, brought conviction for me. If fasting is the total abstinence of food for spiritual reasons, I'm going to ask you some questions, and you just answer them in your own mind. Do I ever eat to calm my nerves? Yeah. Do I ever eat to alleviate stress or fear? Do I ever eat to find joy? Or mine, I'm going to tell you, is do I ever eat when I'm bored? Yeah. Well, what would happen if we turned to God as the source of those needs? Are we going to honestly have a hunger for God himself? And friends, my challenge for us this morning is, what if hungering for God became as important to us as that hunger for the next big juicy steak? What if we became as upset about missing an opportunity to develop our relationship with Christ as we were about missing our next meal? What if we could leave here today with our hearts open to God to be able to say, like the psalmist says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.